Really, really great to be here. It has been a privilege to watch this church grow, to watch God's hand on this church and be part of that in a very small way. As I said, I am a missionary with an organization called Steiger. And Steiger was started by my parents in the 80s. They were here from Minnesota, but they felt a call to Amsterdam. Now, Amsterdam back then and still today is a very lost city. And so they're asking themselves, how can we reach people who are so far from God? And they started this Bible study in the heart of the city that was reaching this alternative culture and a band called No Longer Music. And the purpose of the band from the very beginning was, how can we present Jesus in their places? Lift up visually and musically and theatrically the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And God has done extraordinary things in the 4 decades that this band has been going. We've been to over 75 countries, more than 1 million people reached. God is still working. I want to show a video of a tour we just did in Argentina in November. You guys support me, which means you support No Longer Music, which means when God does things, we should celebrate together. So check this out. So you share in that fruit, and I have watched this 1 million times, and what it continues to speak to my heart is that there are no closed doors for the gospel. We can look at our world and think it's impossible. It's not impossible. God is at work. And I want to invite you to see the latest version of the show. We got some of our team out in the lobby with a booth, and we've got these tickets. And here's what I want to ask, that yes, you come personally. I think you'll love it. You'll be inspired by it. It's free. It's at Grace Church on April 27th at 6:30, so in 6 days. But more than just coming yourself, I want you to grab at least two of these and consider who in your life needs to encounter the love of Jesus. Who in your life have you been praying for maybe years, and tonight, not tonight, but on the 27th, Saturday, God's going to touch them. We have tickets. We're going to be kind of spread out. We're the ones that look a little odd, so that's how you can find us. Say hi to our newest guy, Wallace. He's from Scotland. It's not a fake accent. I promise it's real, and it's quite cool to listen to. So talk to Wallace, grab 2 tickets, and say, Jesus, who needs to come to know you? And together we can have faith that on Saturday it's going to happen. God is going to break into their lives. Come grab those. Couple quick resources. We have a podcast called Provoke and Inspire. Every time I come here, people tell me how this encourages them. So check that out. We have guests from all over the Christian world, but basically we ask the question, how can we be faithful for Jesus in culture today? You're going to be encouraged by that. And then finally, I wrote a book called Jesus in the Secular World. It's in your library, but there's like a 6-month waiting list to get this one. So they're out there. $10 donation. If that's a barrier, just grab one and run. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for their hearts. We love you. Let this be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't need my words. We need your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I was in a youth group Bible study that my dad started, and he was out of town, so we had a guest speaker come. And I don't really remember anything about what he said, but this did stand out to me, even now. He looked at us, there's about 12 of us, and he said, you know, statistically speaking, in about 5 years, only a few of you will still follow Jesus. Now, when you hear these stats in isolation, you're like, meh, you know, whatever. But when he put a face to it in that way, it's powerful. You're looking around at people you know and you're thinking, that's not possible. This won't happen. And yet, sure enough, within about 5 years, there's only a few of us that still were following Jesus. And I remember this question ringing in my head from that day literally to now, and it's this: how do I not quit? How do I persevere? How do I run the race until the end? Perseverance is a very rare quality in our world today. We don't really stick it out with much of anything, but we used to, right? I think about my great-grandfather who was from a small town in South Dakota. He lived in this house, and then he moved out literally across the street to a different house, and that's where he lived the rest of his life. And all he did was farm. That was it. And as a kid, I was like, that sounds terrible. But that was normal, right? We just had simple lives. We persevered. We did one thing. We stuck it out. Times have obviously changed. Now, people change jobs on average every 4 years. And if you're between 25 and 34, it's every 2.5 years. But of course, it's not just jobs, it's hobbies, it's even relationships. Right? Over half of marriages end in divorce. And I know there are complicated reasons for all of this stuff, but the point I'm trying to make is we are a culture of quitters. We quit almost everything that we start. And I think for those who've lived a little bit, you'll agree with me that the best things in life take decades to build. The things that you look back on with the most fond memories are not the things you did for a short season, but the things that required hard work and perseverance. And of course, most importantly, perseverance plays a crucial role in our faith. You look at the words of Apostle Paul, who is constantly talking to his audience, and obviously very prophetically to our day, about staying the course. Don't quit. Hang on. Stand firm. You know, there's so many verses I could go to. I think of Galatians 6, 9. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Paul was a man of perseverance, and he preached a constant message of perseverance. So the key question for us this morning is, how do we not quit? How do we faithfully follow Jesus all of our life? And of course, in the sense of follow, I just don't mean some superficial academic thing. Like, I'm going to just follow Jesus in some sort of cultural or nominal way. I mean, how do I give my whole life to him? Imperfectly, yes, but to the end. To answer that question, I want to look at three background beliefs that are very likely operating in your life, even if you don't know it. Think of these like subconscious operating systems that you've maybe imbibed from the culture around you or just part of our sinful nature. And I think if we don't expose these and challenge these, they can undermine our ability to persevere. So I want to look at these three background beliefs. The first is that life is about me. Life is about me. Where do we get this message? Well, frankly, everywhere. Right? Constantly, all day long, we're being told that what I want matters most, that my feelings are paramount, that happiness is the goal, that what I like should come first, that I should always love everything that I'm doing. And of course, what's the common denominator in all of this? It's me. I'm the point. You know, ironically, secular culture claims to have abdicated themselves from God, but really, we've just replaced the God with ourselves as gods. I define reality. I decide what's true. I'm God. So what does Jesus say life is about? Brace yourself. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. That is a radically different script than the world. Right? The world says, wake up and say, what do I want to do? Jesus says, wake up and say, not what I want, but what you want. Not my dreams, your dreams. Not my ways, your ways. What a radically different way of looking at the world, but it gets worse. Then Jesus says, take up your cross. Now, we have become so familiar with the cross that it's become this sanitized symbol that we wear around our necks or we tattoo on our arms. But frankly, to the audience, this was a shameful instrument of torture. Take up my cross, that thing reserved for the lowest of the low, for the criminal. No, thank you. But that's what Jesus says it takes to follow him. What a radically different script for my life. Because what does it mean to take up the cross? It means it's shameful sometimes. It's hard. It's countercultural. It's against the grain. Imagine if we approached our faith in that way. It's not about me. This is not going to be easy. This is going to be countercultural and difficult. You see, getting this right is crucial. If you want to persevere to the end, you have to understand the kind of faith you're being called to. You have to understand what this life is supposed to be all about. In the early days of my time in No Longer Music, we had this Australian bass player, kind of a hero of mine. He was a little crazy, but I loved him. And we experienced some very difficult things together. You know, we'd be preaching in northern Iraq or in Turkey or in some Muslim country. And of course, as you can imagine, when you do that in a Muslim country, there's some intense opposition. So we'd have people throwing things at us and insulting us and cutting our power. We had the secret police following us in Turkey. We had started at least a couple of riots. I'm not kidding. right? And we'd be in the middle of one of these difficult situations. It would be hard. And I'd look over at Justin and he'd have this wild look in his eye and he'd be rubbing his hands together in his Australian accent. He'd be like, you've got to embrace it. You've got to want more of it. And I would laugh. It'd break the tension. It was a bit ridiculous, but the point was he understood what was expected. In his humorous way, he was illustrating something. What did you think this was going to be? What did you expect this life of following Jesus was going to look like? He leaned into the difficulty. He embraced the challenge. You know, my dad always talks about we need to have buffalo faith. Now, by looking at me, you can tell I'm probably an animal wildlife expert. So let me tell you a little bit about the buffalo. You see, unlike all the other prairie animals, when it rains and it's cold, they lean in and they huddle together and they cower, hoping it'll pass, but not the buffalo. Oh no, they lean in. They stand alone. They put their face into the wind and they say, go on, do your worst. We need to have buffalo faith. We need to recognize what Jesus is calling us to. And frankly, this is the opposite message of the world and sometimes even of our churches, where our churches amplify a message that say your life is about you, about your dreams, about what God wants to alleviate in your life, how he wants to bless you and make your life easier. If this is our background belief and we enter into this world, we will not last. We need to expose it for the lie that it is, because then we will have the resilience we need in difficult times. We will embrace the challenge that comes with being a faithful follower of Jesus in a hostile world. We won't expect things to be easy, and we will have what we need to persevere. So life is not about me. Background belief two, I get it done. You know, there's a tremendous arrogance in our Western culture that overestimates our personal power and diminishes or underestimates our dependence. For most of history, this wasn't the case. We recognized how little and powerless we were, but now I can do anything. I can be anything. I am the author of my story. I am powerful. And we can take this mentality into our faith. You know, we come to Jesus and then we start to go, okay, I can take the reins from here. Right? I'm the one that produces the fruit. I'm the one that cleans my life. I'm the one that changes my family. I'm the one that reaches the world. And the fact of the matter is, you can't do any of that. But we can absorb this mentality from the world around us. I was again on tour with No Longer Music many years ago, and we are in Croatia. And the stage that they given for us to perform on, it didn't have a roof over it. And the rain was threatening all day, and we were freaking out. But what choice did we have? So we set up, we start to perform. And like I said, we literally depict the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're at the point of the show where Jesus is being crucified on the cross. And at this penultimate moment, it starts to rain. And not just little rain, I'm talking like rain, like wind and lightning. I mean, visually, thank you, but practically, this is a problem, right? And so I'm panicking. I'm looking at Steve, our guitarist, and he's looking at me, and we're like, what do we do? Our drummer's like, ah. I'm looking over at Justin, and he's embracing it. He's wanting more of it. I mean, he's just like, yeah, this is great. Power cuts. Now, historically, or traditionally, you don't want to end the gospel story at the crucifixion, right? That's not like, all right, folks, show's over. But David, my dad, he's kind of a legend. He's kind of crazy. He gets off the stage. He's like, I don't need any of these gimmicks. And he just preaches the gospel. And we're all like, oh, man, this is going to be a disaster. It's raining still, huge crowd. And he says, if you want to know this Jesus, kneel in the mud. All these people kneel. And I remember the next day sitting there drying my guitar pedals thinking, well, I guess it's not about me. You know, I thought I did it. I thought it was my persuasive show. I thought it was my gifts and talents. And God very gently reminded me that it's not about me. That I do not supply the power. I'm just along for the ride. So if I don't do it, who does? Well, John 15:5 gives us a clue. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those that remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You are not the vine. And this is good news. This is good news because you can't make it happen. You can't clean your life. You can't reach your family. You can't change the world. What can you do? You can stay connected to the vine. You can listen. You can rely. You can trust. You can depend. That is who you are. And if you forget that, you will burn out because you will try to do something that only God can do. So it's not about me. I don't get it done. Finally, third one, success is the goal. You know, our world says that you need to achieve, you need to accomplish. It's external validation. It's the meritocracy. I am the things that I accomplish. And if we're not careful, we can absorb that into our Christian life. It's like, yeah, okay, you know, Jesus is my life. He makes me happy, but it's also the job and it's the career and it's the money and it's the status and it's the relationships and it's the fill in the blanks. So many followers of Jesus, they burn out and quit because they pursue success as the world defines it and not the intimacy that only satisfies us. Only intimacy with Jesus can satisfy me. Nothing else. And this is so dangerous. We need to pay attention to this because here's the thing that we do. We Christianize this worldly pursuit. And we say, you know what? I think God does want me to be successful. I think he does want me to be happy. I think he does want me to be healthy. It's the subtle, pernicious prosperity gospel that we may think we've rejected, but we've absorbed in a more subtle way. God, I go to church. God, I pray. God, I tithe. Shouldn't I be happy? Shouldn't my kids all follow Jesus? Shouldn't I never get sick? You see, when the success doesn't come and the circumstances don't change, we blame God for failing to live up to his end of the deal. If we misunderstand how Jesus defines success, we will think we failed, but more importantly, we'll think God has failed. There was a time when I came from New Zealand to the U.S., and I went from this really established identity and thriving social life to here in the U.S., and I had to start all over again. I didn't know anyone. I felt like a foreigner, honestly, and it was tough. And it was a hard, lonely season for me, and I remember finally, after weeks and months of this, reaching a breaking point. And I would go on these walks by this old folks' home around this man-made pond, and I finally had enough. And I said, fine, if nothing changes, if this prayer of mine, if these prayers of mine don't go answered, if they don't get answered, whatever, I don't care anymore. All I want is you. If it's just me and you, that's enough. And it was this defining moment in my life where I recognized, maybe for the first time, that nothing but Jesus can satisfy me. That no amount of worldly success could replace intimacy with Jesus. That everything else is secondary at best. If you chase the world's version of success, you will burn out. Because it'll never be enough. But if you pursue intimacy with Jesus, you get something so much better. You get him. And there is nothing like Jesus. You know, in the early days of my parents' time in Amsterdam, it was a struggle. They'd cobbled together this little team. They were trying to make a difference in this giant, dark city, not seeing a lot of progress. And then my dad started to get this pain in his stomach, and he goes to the doctor, and they say, you're fine, go home. Still gets worse. He goes back, you're fine, go home. Finally, his appendix bursts, and he's in a hospital bed fighting for his life. The little team he put together left, abandoned him. The momentum they had gained fell apart, and he lay there fighting for his life, barely able to move. And he said he felt as if God said to him, are you going to quit too? It reminds me of the story in John where Jesus gives this hard message, and everyone bails, and he looks to his followers, his closest followers. And at verse 67, he says, then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave also? Why do we persevere? Why do we deny ourselves? Why do we take up our cross? Why do we reject the vision of success the world gives us? Is this some religious guilt? Some requirement of the social club we all belong to? Why do we do that? Peter tells us in verse 68, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We persevere. We reject all else because there is nothing like Jesus. If we're going to persevere, if we're going to run the race until the end, we have to understand the kind of race we're running. We have to understand what it truly means to follow Jesus. And I know for many years of my life, I thought I knew, but I didn't. I had to get to that breaking point. I had to get to that point where I said, I don't care if anything changes. All I want is you, Jesus. And if we cling on to him, I'm convinced we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I think there are people here, and you've been doing this church thing, this Christian thing, but if you're honest, there's a lot of me in there. If you're honest, there's a lot of you trying to do it in your own power. If you're honest, there's a lot of success as the world defines it with a little Jesus sprinkled in. I'm telling you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't settle for this mixed, weak, powerless version of Christianity. You give everything to him and you find real life. I'm going to pray, and I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, because I believe there are people here for whom there needs to be a defining moment. There needs to be that surrender moment. Maybe it doesn't happen here. Maybe it happens on a walk after this. I don't know. Maybe it happens by your bed before you go to sleep. I don't know. But there needs to be a moment where you say, no, no more games. All I want is you. I'm not chasing after worldly success. I'm denying myself. I'm going to stop trying to do it in my own power. Holy Spirit, help me. Change me. I surrender all to you. So Jesus, if there are people in this room for whom that is true, let that happen, Lord. Let them not waste another day. Let them have everything you want for them, and let them persevere. Because only in you do we have real life. Amen.